let me ask you a deep question today. Do you believe that you were born for a reason? And if so, why are you here? I mean, this is one of those really big questions. What's your purpose on earth? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the primary and main purposes of your life is to... That's what I'm going to talk about today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and in this message, Chip's going to resolve that cliffhanger he just left you dangling on. We're studying through the Gospel of John and are closing in on the last few chapters. So if you'd like to pick these messages up from the beginning, they're available anytime on the Chip Ingram app. The series to look for is Jesus Unfiltered. Well, let's join Chip now, shall we, for his message from John chapter 18, For This I Was Born.
As we continue our series in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, if you want to get a head start and get there, I want you to finish a sentence the best you can. I will get right up to the end, and how would you finish? The sentence goes like this: For this reason, I was born and came into the earth to, you fill it in. For this reason, you were born and you came into the earth in order to, what would you fill it in? If you had just to jot that in or say, the reason that I'm on this earth, the reason that I was born, the reason that I'm here at this time in history, the reason that I, for reasons I don't understand, live at this time with who I am, where I live, what I know is, what would you say? It's kind of tough, isn't it? Let me state it another way. How about this? I was born for this purpose in order to, what would you say your purpose is? I realize without much time to think, some of you might have a very quick, clear answer, but a lot of you might be going, man, that's a big, heavy question. You just dropped it on me. Let me give you a little help here. Jesus actually will answer this question for himself very specifically. And when you see the answer, what you'll realize is there's a lot of instruction about why you're here and why I'm here. Jesus will say, for this purpose I was born and came into the earth to testify to the truth. He said the reason he came was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth, are you ready for this? Listens to me. Now pull out your notes, and I want to do something. Open your notes very quickly. We'll start from the beginning, but I want to move in. I just want you to see graphically the notes. If you just read through John chapter 18, you'd be tempted to think, oh, this is the chapter where Jesus gets arrested and Peter denies him three times and then he gets in front of Pilate. And you would be right. But you would miss what John the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has tucked inside this. The climactic message of the whole chapter is exactly this. I was born for this purpose, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then what you're going to see is we're going to see a list of people who testify. Some courageously and some cowardly. Some truly and some falsely. And what's embedded in this passage, are you ready for this? Is why we do what we do. Why I do what I do. Why you do what you do. And what we're going to see is, it'll be determined primarily by one of two words. There's going to be people that will be courageous and will testify to the truth, and there will be people who will be cowardly and they won't testify the truth, and their whole life and their complete trajectory of their future and purpose will be determined by whether they're courageous or whether they're cowardly. Theologian Lyman Abbott put it this way: every life is a march from innocence through temptation to either vice or virtue. And each one of us will make a decision about our destiny. And our destiny will be primarily determined by whether we courageously respond to the truth or cowardly. Now, I don't know about you, but when's the last time you ever heard anyone call another person a coward? Right? I mean, we don't even use those terms anymore. So notice on the front of your notes, let's do a little definitional work so that when we use these words, I want you to get them in your mind and in your heart, and then we're going to go through the passage, and I'm going to show you all the people who testify in different ways, and you'll be very quickly to be able to say, coward, courageous. Are you ready? Courage, the ability to do something that you know is right or good, even though it's dangerous, frightening, or difficult. The synonyms are brave, daring, heroic. An example, someone who acts in accordance with one's beliefs, especially in spite of criticism or even danger. Cowardice, a trait where fear and excessive concern override doing or saying what is right, good, and of help to others or oneself in time of need. Now, there's no joke. These synonyms I got right out of the dictionary. Synonyms, weakling, milksop, namby-pamby. Example, this is very interesting. A person who runs the other direction after seeing a person who needs help. Before we look at Jesus last night and the interviews of different people, I want to do something because some of us don't have a lot of Bible background, and all four Gospels piece together Jesus last night. John gives us a unique perspective, but what I want to do is just give you here's exactly, I want you in your mind's eye to think, this is what Jesus went through, and these are all the things that happened, and then we'll read right through John 18 and watch different people testify. So Jesus' final night looks like this. First, he's arrested. Next, he's tried before Annas, who's the chief priest's father-in-law. He has a unique relationship. Annas, it's an illegal trial. He'll send him to Caiaphas, who is the actual high priest. And then during this time, Peter denies Jesus. Next, he goes through these trials through the night, and then it's dawn. And the Sanhedrin of the council at dawn will then have a third trial, and they will convict him of blasphemy, and they say he should be killed. And Judas learns of that. He goes out and commits suicide. Then they take him to Pilate because the Jews don't have the power to kill under Roman law. And so they bring him to Pilate, and Pilate realizes this is politically not the best thing to do, so I'll see if I can get Herod to do it. So he sends him to Herod. Herod says, I don't want to touch it. He sends him back to Pilate, and then eventually Pilate, as we'll read, condemns him to death. Have you got that's his evening. You ready? Open your Bibles now to chapter 18, and let's examine the testimonies. And some of them are by just actions, and others are by words. Chapter 18, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed over the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who was betraying him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. The first person who testifies is Judas. It's a false testimony, and it's a hypocritical one. The other gospel writers say the reason they have lanterns, it's very dark, and it says there's a detachment, a very unique Greek word for detachment. It could be a whole battalion, or it could be a smaller group of 600, but at a minimum, it's 200 soldiers. So there's 200 Roman soldiers along with some officials. Judas is leading, and it's kind of dark, and they've got the lanterns. So his testimony after how does he respond to the truth in Jesus, he comes to him with Rabboni, which means you are my teacher and my rabbi who I have followed. And then he gives him a greeting of warmth and kisses him so that now the soldiers know who to arrest. He's a betrayer. He doesn't listen to the truth. Jesus, knowing what was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who do you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He said, "I am he." Notice what happens. Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing with them all, and when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. And again he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you, I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those that you gave me." It's a very, very interesting passage, and we miss it in the English here. First of all, you'll notice that Jesus went voluntarily. After he was in the garden, they didn't catch him. It says he went out to meet them. Second, he wants to make sure his disciples are safe, and so you see that he gets them off the hook. But three times, did you notice the witness of Jesus? "I am he, I am he, I am he." The Greek word is ego eimi. If you would go to Exodus chapter 3, and the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when you would find God revealing himself to Moses and gives his covenant name, "I am that I am," guess what it is in Greek? Ego eimi. Jesus is saying, "I am that I am. I am Jehovah. I am the Messiah." And when the words come out of his mouth, there's such power that 200 soldiers, bam, flat on their face along with Judas. They all get up and he says again, "Who are you looking for?" And he repeats it again and even a third time. The first testimony is a false one. It's Judas, a betrayer, a hypocrite. The second one is the Son of Man. And his testimony is he verbally identifies, it's a powerful one, that he in fact is Jehovah God. We move on. Testimony number three. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, the word for sword here could literally be like a long fishing knife, and that's probably the case. It could be used for a short sword or a long fishing knife. And notice what Peter does. He drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And I'm guessing he was not aiming for his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now, Peter takes a lot of flack, you know, in the New Testament. You know, he's the big mouth, he's impetuous, he's impulsive, and I mean, he's going to deny the Lord a little bit later. But can we just get our arms around what's going on here? He's earlier said, "Lord, I'll die with you." And Jesus said, "You don't really understand what you're talking about." We get all that side, right? But there's 200 soldiers. There's Peter. There's 10 other disciples. And there's Jesus. And we know from the text earlier that all these men now are all in. They believe. The Father sent you. You have the words of eternal life. You're the Messiah. You're fully man. You're fully God. And I don't know what the odds are, but 200 soldiers, 10 guys with no weapons, me with one weapon. Peter said, "I'm all in. I'm going to defend you." It may have been misguided, but it was heroic. It was courageous. It was daring. He was willing to give his life right then and right there. His testimony by his actions was, "I believe. There's nothing more important than my relationship with you." And we know Peter was married. So he's laying down his life. And what I want you to observe, he's laying down his life in the presence of Jesus. He's laying down his life after he's seen the power. I mean, can you imagine being one of the disciples, and there's 200 guys and lanterns and all this stuff, and he goes, "I am he." Bam, they all fall down. I don't know about you. I'd be going, "Hey, dude, this is good. You know, we're with you, man." I mean, they don't know what's going to happen. But there's great boldness in the presence of God, in the fellowship of other believers, and when you see the power of God's word. Well, the story continues. Open your notes as you can see the outline as we're walking through the story. Jesus has been arrested, and now he's going to go before Annas, who is the father-in-law of the high priest. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him, brought him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now, you got to get some background here. Annas is the father-in-law, but he had five sons, and this is his son-in-law. The history here is, this is one of the biggest crooks of all time. Annas basically was in cahoots with the Roman government. He had one of his sons, he bought the high priesthood, so one of his sons, one of the five sons, was the high priest, and now it's his son-in-law, but he's the power broker. So the reason they're taking Jesus to Annas is, you know, it's kind of like some of these dictatorships where the guy might step down, but he's really pulling all the strings. This is the power guy. He's very, very wealthy. He's very connected. He's very powerful. And so no matter who the high priest is, this is the guy deeply calling the shots. He was also in charge of a thing called the bazaar. And the bazaar was where all the animals, you could, when you went, you know, people would come for Passover for miles and miles and miles around. So rather than bringing all their own animals, there was sometimes they would sacrifice, you know, 65, 100,000, 150,000 sheep. Well, what they would do is these people would come from anywhere, and rather than bring their own sheep, they would buy one. Well, he had a monopoly on all the animals, and he would do a surcharge. And so this guy's getting filthy rich and placing his sons and son-in-laws in all these situations. So that's the background. Caiaphas is his son-in-law, and notice there's a testimony. The testimony is John just mentions. This is the one who said, it's better for one man to die for all the people. And if you remember kind of your gospel history, it came at a time when they were debating about what to do with him. And then the author says, he said this, but as the high priest, it was prophetic. He said it with this in mind. Hey, you know what? Rather than him taking our position and Rome coming down on us, we'll just get rid of him. But in fact, as the high priest, God spoke through him that in fact, it is better for one man to die because Jesus would die and pay for the sins of all people of all time. A true testimony. And we pick up the story in verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. Surely you are not another of this man's disciples, the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire that they made to keep warm, and Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. You pick it up in the English, but the phrasing here in the Greek is, she's asking a question expecting a negative answer. This happens to us sometimes too. It's like, I mean, you're not one of those evangelicals, are you? I mean, you're not one of those people that actually really believe in the Bible and that Jesus, I mean, was a literal person and raised from the dead, do you? Now, and by the way, this is so interesting that God would allow us, it's such a God-given book because no one writing a book to start something would ever allow the leaders to look like this. Moments ago, he would take on 200 trained Roman soldiers. And now circumstances have changed, and a servant girl just asked a question. You're certainly not one of his followers, are you? And what's Peter say? He was courageous, and now he's a coward. No, I'm not. We pick up the story. It continues. The high priest begins to question Jesus, verse 19. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Now, notice Jesus' focus in his response is going to go back to how openly he testified, how openly he shared and taught, and what he's going to call on them to do is do what? Bring witnesses in who heard my teaching, let them testify about what's true and what I spoke. When Jesus said this, he said, I've always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they knew what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is that the way to answer the high priest? He demanded. Now, notice the theme the author keeps bringing up. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him still to be bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Are you catching the drift? Are you catching and realizing there's a series of people, and the issue is, how do they testify to the truth? Are they courageous or are they cowardly? Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, surely you're not another of his disciples? And he denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Well, didn't I see you with him in the Olive Garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster crowed as prophesied three times. And by the way, the other gospel writers, a little bit more graphic. Peter doesn't just say, no, it wasn't me. He says, blankety blank blank, I don't know the guy. He actually curses and completely disowns any relationship with Jesus. And this is the same guy that was willing to die an hour or two or three before.
Chip will be right back, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from Testify, Volume 4 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. In Testify, we take a look at the last days of Jesus on earth, and we listen to his final words to his followers from then to today. Jesus tasked them with a mission to testify. He promised the power of the Holy Spirit, and he guaranteed victory. Testify will encourage and challenge you to take your faith journey to the next level. To dig into this series on your own, or to share it with a friend, get it on the Chip Ingram app, or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Hey, Chip, before we get to your application today, I wanted to share a note we got from a listener who's been using some of the brand new resources we created recently, like your one-on-one discipleship. This is just great. She writes, Dear Chip, I'm a healthcare provider. It was about 2 months ago that I began to realize I read my Bible to gain knowledge of Jesus, but not to apply God's word to my own life. I realized too late in parenting my five children that salvation through Christ was my primary mission as a parent. I can't thank you enough for the LOAT programming you're doing right now. As you suggest, each morning I wake up and start with prayer, giving all my burdens and worries to God before I dig into His word. I've never had anyone sit down and disciple me this way. I'm using your mealtime conversations with all of my kids, 14 through 21. We're currently home in isolation. You've given me ways to ask and share, even with my young adults. Thank you. My heart is so full of joy that during this time of isolation, God has given me a second chance to share Jesus Christ, His love, and His faithfulness. Sincerely, Kathy D.
You know, Dave, as hard as this COVID situation has been on the world, one of the greatest joys I've had is seeing innovation. I mean, we're seeing innovation in technology, innovation in the marketplace, and one of the great things that happened at Living on the Edge, there's been innovation in discipleship. Mm-hmm. We've been able to help people in a way like never before and do it more personally than ever before with reports of deeper and greater life change than ever before. And you can only innovate if you have the prayer support and the financial resources so that when you see the need, you can act on it. And that's what we've done. And so I want to pause. Yes, it's the match, and we're telling people how every dollar is matched dollar for dollar. But I want to pause, and I want to look in the rearview mirror, and I want to say thank you to those people who gave in the past that positioned us to innovate and help so many people in the now. Now, here's the issue. Innovation is not over. When I see what's happening in the world today, this brand new world is going to require new and fresh innovative ways to teach, disciple, do small groups, help people grow. What we want to do is be on the cutting edge of that at Living on the Edge, and so we need your help. Number one, pray. Pray God will give us wisdom. Number two, would you be willing to give this month so that we can innovate the rest of this year, no matter what comes our way? We're committed to helping Christians live like Christians every day,
in every way, everywhere, to the glory of God and for the good of all mankind. And we want to be positioned to do that. If that's on your heart, will you join us this month? And by the way, there couldn't be a better time, because every dollar that you give this month gets matched dollar for dollar. Thanks so much for whatever God leads you to do.
Well, if you believe God's calling you to join that future with us, we'd be honored to have you on our team. To send a gift or to become a monthly partner, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. To give online, you'll find us at livingontheedge.org. And thank you in advance for your support.
As we wrap up today's program, maybe a confession would be in order. I was really personally challenged by this message. You know, it's easy to read this Bible story and, you know, go through the trial and the servant girl and Peter denies him, you know, three times and kind of get through it all and sort of have this little Bible story picture in your mind. But I realize that each time this is about testify, this the theme of this section of the book of John, God himself is saying that you need to be bold and testify. You need to identify with me, not just in kind actions, although that is good, but you need to be willing to say, I'm a follower to the servant girl. I'm a follower, yes. I believe he's the Messiah. I've laid my life down. And Peter shrunk back, and he was a coward, and he went away crushed and in remorse. And here's the question I want to ask you, because I read just this week that only 7% of followers of Jesus will ever lead one other person to Christ in their lifetime. Now think of that. We're on the earth. We're born for this purpose, to testify by how we live and what we say and what we do with our money and how we drive and our morality, but by our words to actually testify, we are followers boldly, unashamedly of Jesus. Here's my question. Has anyone this week, in fact, has anyone this month at work, in your neighborhood, at the coffee shop, at the gym, heard the name of Jesus and your relationship come out of your mouth? And if not, would you be willing, just as sort of an act of faith, to say, today, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but God, give me a chance. I'm going to prepare my heart. I'm going to verbally stand up and testify that I'm a follower of Christ in a loving and winsome way, but it's going to come out of my mouth. We've got to be bold because we have so much to share.
You know, an easy way to hear this message again would be to download the Chip Ingram app. You'll have free access to all of Chip's recent teaching, his interactive message notes, and much more. Not only that, but it couldn't be easier to email or give us a call directly from the app. Well, tomorrow Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered, so I hope you'll join us then. For all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.